The title of the sermon is Why You Need Church. Why You Need Church. Now, I didn't pick this topic. We're just going through the book of Romans, and this comes up. But it's very important that we talk about this. And I want to begin with a statement. Many Christians are unchurched. Many Christians in America are unchurched. Now, that statement should shock you, but it doesn't. But that statement should shock you. For example, if I were to say many irreligious people are unchurched, many non-believers are unchurched, you would say, well, yeah, of course. But the fact that many Christians are unchurched, they don't go to church, that should shock you. But that's what we know to be the case in America. Many Christians in America, they don't go to church at all. Or if they do go, they're CE Christians. They go on Christmas and Easter. And then there are many Christians that they go to church, but it's more like once a month, if that. And that's the entirety of their church commitment, of their church participation. And they don't tithe, they don't serve, they don't build relationships and plug in. That's just the norm for many people. And then there's the alarming statistics of the young people in America. Between 60 to 80% of young adults who are raised in the church drop out of church after high school. These are kids who are dragged to church every Sunday, and yet they drop out of church after high school. 60 to 80%. Something needs to change. Something is wrong. American Christianity is declining. So this morning, what I would like to do is persuade you to make a commitment to church involvement. Now, this morning, I don't want to make you feel guilty or ashamed or embarrassed. I don't want to make you feel bad. I definitely don't want to drive you away from church. The whole point of this is to pull you in and get you more committed. So I'm not here to make you feel bad. Listen, there are some people around you in here this morning, maybe in the same row that you're sitting in, and they are highly committed to church. They're here, rain or shine, as you are this morning. They're here every single week, just about. And these people, they give at least a tithe of their income to the church. And these folks, they serve. They find a place to work in the church. These are the people that make the church go. And so the question is, why are these people so churchy? Why are these people so into church? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not because they don't have anything else to do on Sundays. And it's not because they think church is the most fun thing they can do with their time. Woo, let's go to church! It's not because they are less busy than other people. They just have more margin in their schedules. So they got plenty of time. They can do that. It's not because they have less or more money than everybody else. They've got extra money to throw around. They can throw it at the church and other. That has nothing to do with it. The reason why some of these people are so committed to church is because somewhere along the way in their Christian life, they developed what's called a conviction. A conviction is a deeply held belief. Somewhere along the way, they read in the Bible or they heard a sermon, and they developed this deeply held belief, this conviction. Number one, I need church. I need it for my spiritual health and survival. And number two, God wants me there. God wants me at church. Somewhere along the way, they develop this conviction and they can't shake it. And by the way, they're right in that conviction. That's what I want for you this morning. I don't want to drive you away. I don't want to make you embarrassed. I don't want to shame you because listen, a lot of Christians struggle in this area, if not most, probably most in America, Christians struggle with this. But I want to help you develop that conviction that these people have. The biblical conviction, I need church and God wants me there. So, we're going to look at Romans 1, verses 8 through 15, and this is part of Paul's introduction to the letter of Romans. Romans, remember, we call it the book of Romans, but it's actually a letter. And the word that's often used is epistle. Epistle. E-P-I-S-T-L-E. Epistle. That just means letter. So this is Paul's epistle to the Romans. And this is part of his introduction to this letter. And let's read verses 8 through 15. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Remember, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What I want you to notice here, a lot of times as we're reading these letters in the Bible, these books in the Bible, we skip over this early part and it seems like there's nothing much here. There's a lot here. What I want you to notice is that Paul expresses a strong desire here to go to church. He expresses a strong desire to connect with the church in Rome, to plug in to the church in Rome, to be a part of the church in Rome. In verse 10, he says it's his constant prayer that God would allow him to visit the church in Rome. And then in verse 11, he says, I very much want to see you. And then in verse 13, he says, not only do I have this strong desire to see you, but I've planned several times to come and see you, but it didn't work out. So Paul has this strong desire to connect with the church in Rome, to plug in, to be a part of the church. You should have that strong desire. As a Christian, you should have this strong desire to plug into church, to connect with the church. And you should have such a strong desire that you're going to prioritize church, that you're going to go consistently, that you're not going to let other things interfere with church. You're going to go rain or shine. You're going to go even if you don't feel perfect. Even if you didn't sleep well, even if there's something else fun going on, you're still going to go. And you're not just going to go, you're going to plug in. You're not just going to go to church, you're going to become a part of the church. You're going to start giving and serving and contributing. That should be your desire. Now the question is, why? Why should that be your desire as a Christian? Well, in this passage, Paul explains four reasons why he so wanted to go to the church in Rome, why he so wanted to plug in with them, connect with them, be a part of their church. He expresses four reasons, and these four reasons are the four reasons why you need church. Four reasons, okay? If you're taking notes, here's our outline. Number one, four reasons you need church. Number one is to use your spiritual gifts. To use your spiritual gifts. He says in verse 11, let me give you time, you're writing down. You're writing down. Now look at verse 11. He says, for I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So Paul says, I really want to go and be a part of your church and plug into your church so I can use my spiritual gift. So I can use my spiritual gift. You should want to go to church and be a part of a church so that you can use your spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is an empowerment for service given to every Christian for use in the church. A spiritual gift is an empowerment for service given to every Christian for use in the church. So the moment you become a Christian, the moment you get born again, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He comes to live inside of you. And immediately he gives you a spiritual gift, at least one, the moment you become a Christian. So we've got some children in here. They're already Christians. They're already saved. They have a spiritual gift. Everybody in here who's a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10. We're going to look at this verse over and over again this morning. 1 Peter 4:10. Notice that it says, just as each one has received a gift. Every single Christian has a spiritual gift. What are the spiritual gifts? The Bible has five lists of spiritual gifts. There are five lists. Here's one of them, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. If y'all remember, we just went through Romans 12, and we talked about this list. It says this in Romans 12, 6 through 8. It says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to proportion of to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. So that's a list of seven gifts. There are many more gifts mentioned in the Bible. And all of these different lists are different. None of them are identical, which is why most theologians and scholars believe that those lists of gifts in the Bible are not exhaustive, they're not comprehensive, that there are probably many more spiritual gifts that are not listed in Scripture. You have a spiritual gift, and a spiritual gift is an empowerment for service. If you look back at 1 Peter 4:10 on the screen, it says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve. Use it to serve. God hasn't given you a spiritual gift for your entertainment, for your enjoyment, or for your examination. God has given you a spiritual gift for your employment. God wants you to use your spiritual gift to serve. And then God wants you to use your spiritual gift and not let it go dormant. God wants you to use it. He commands you to use it. If again, 1 Peter 4:10, just as each one has received a gift, use it. Use it. God has given you a gift, and he wants you to use it. Now, where are you supposed to use your spiritual gift? Look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. 1 Corinthians is one of the main chapters in the Bible that deals with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. And in verse 7, he says, a manifestation of the Spirit. This is another term for spiritual gift. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person, so everybody has a spiritual gift, for the common good. What does he mean by that? Well, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them God has given you spiritual gifts for use in your church. Spiritual gifts are not given to you so that you can use them on your basketball team. Your spiritual gifts are not given to you so that you can use them in your family. They're not given to you so you can use them at work. They're not given to you so you can use them in politics. Your spiritual gifts are given to you so that you can use them in the local church. That's why God has given you spiritual gifts. That's the context to use them. By the way, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? Well, a couple of things about the spiritual gifts in the Bible. First of all, they're not defined. There are lists of the gifts, but they're not defined. All the gifts are not defined in the Bible. They're just lists of the gifts. As well, the Bible doesn't tell us how to discover our spiritual gifts. There's no step-by-step process for how to discover it in this Bible. It just says, you have one, use it. Okay, so here's my advice as a pastor. Your spiritual gift is probably going to be a role of service in the church that both benefits the church and fulfills you. Your spiritual gift is going to be a role of service in the church, but that both benefits the church and fulfills you, that you enjoy, that you have a good time doing it, that you get some fulfillment out of it. If you find a role like that in the church, and there is a role like that for every single member, then you've probably found your sweet spot. You've probably found your spiritual gift. And the Bible says God doesn't give any Christian all of the gifts. In fact, you may only have one. But that means that there are some gifts. It says in Romans 12, 6, it says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. That means there is something that you're good at that other people aren't good at. And there's something that you enjoy doing. There are tasks and jobs that you enjoy doing that other people think are very mundane, don't like doing them. So that means if you don't use your spiritual gift in the church, somebody's going to be preaching who shouldn't be preaching. Somebody's going to be teaching who shouldn't be teaching. Somebody's going to be mopping who shouldn't be mopping. Somebody's going to be singing who shouldn't be holding a microphone. Somebody's going to be doing all these different jobs. Somebody's going to be cooking who shouldn't be cooking. But a lot of these jobs still have to get done. And so if you don't use your gift, somebody's going to be doing it who's not having a good time and who's not very good at it. And the church is going to suffer. And you're going to miss out on the fulfillment of contributing to the church. And so, bottom line is, God has given you a gift, he's commanded you to use it, and the context for the use of your gift is the church. That's why you should want to be a part of a church. Number two, a second reason you should want to be a part of a church is to strengthen the church. To strengthen the church. If we go back to verse 11, Romans 1:11, Paul says, "For I want very much to see you." Again, he really wants to connect with them, to plug in with them, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. To strengthen you. He really wanted to make their church stronger. You should really want to be a part of a church to make a church stronger. Problem is, many Christians couldn't care less about the church. Let's be honest. I mean, people are like, "Listen, I've got my family to take care of. I've got my job that's very stressful. I've got bills to pay. And then I've got video games that take a lot of my time. And I like to go hunting and fishing. I don't have time for the church. I don't care. I don't care if the church survives or thrives or dies. I've got me and Jesus. I don't care." That's the truth about a lot of people. They just don't care about the church. You should care about the church. Let me give you a few reasons why you should care about the church. First of all, and this is so important for you to understand, the church is important to Jesus. The church is important to your Savior. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the church. Christ loves the church. He died for the church, it says. The Bible says Christ is building the church. The Bible says Christ provides and cares for his church. And as a Christian, you are to be an imitator of Jesus. That's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. I'm going to imitate Jesus. How in the world are you going to imitate Jesus if the church isn't important to you, if you don't care about the church? Another reason why you should care about the church is because it's the only institution that's going to last forever. It's the only institution that's going to last forever. One day Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to do away with all of the earthly institutions. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth where we're going to live with God forever. And the Bible says there will be no more schools, there will be no more government institutions, no more universities. UL is not going to be there anymore. In fact, the institution of marriage is even not going to be in heaven. But you know what institution is going to last forever that's never going to pass away? The church. The church is always going to be there. Another reason why you should care about the church is because it's your family. It's your family. Look around. These people are your family members. I know you don't want to look around, do you? You're like, "Oh." You don't get to choose your family, do you? God chooses that for you. But these are your family members. In fact, in verse 13, Romans 1:13, notice how Paul addresses the church. He says, "Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often plan to come to you." Paul refers to them as brothers and sisters. Later on in the book of Romans, Romans 12:10, we're commanded, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters." In other words, this is your family, whether you like it or not, whether you meant for it to happen or not. You're a part of the Christian family. And so that means that the people in your church, these are not coworkers, they're not colleagues, they're not just neighbors, they're not fellow citizens of the United States, they're actually your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is your family. You should care about your family. You should want your family to be strong and healthy. One more reason you should care about the church, and that's that the church is central to God's mission on earth. It's central to God's mission on earth. God is on a mission to reach as many lost people as possible and bring them into his family through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's primary method is the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the church the pillar and foundation of the truth. A pillar holds something high. A foundation holds something secure. And so the church's job is to hold high the gospel so that everybody can see it and believe in Jesus and be saved. And the church's job is to hold secure the gospel, guarding it from being polluted and diluted. That's the church's job. It's central to God's mission, and so you should care about the church. You should want to be a part of the church so you can make it stronger. Now, while we're on the topic, how do you make the church stronger? What can you possibly do to make the church stronger? You're thinking, "I'm just a church member. What can I do to make the church stronger?" There are things that every single Christian can and must and should do to make their church stronger. Let me give you a few. The first is to stick with it for the long term. Stick with it for the long term. Find you a church, plug in, and commit. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I don't want this to offend you. This is not one of these statements that I'm trying to, like, jab you or something like that. This is just a truthful statement, but I need you to understand it because you may have never thought of this way. Churches are made strong by committed members, not church hoppers. Now, just think about that for a second. Churches, what makes a church strong? Who makes a church strong? Who are the people that are building the church and making a church strong? It's those people who commit to it and stick with it. It's not the people who are hopping churches every 6 months to a year. Now listen, I know that there are reasons to leave a church. There are reasons to leave a church. When your church, if it drifts from the Word of God, it is no longer teaching sound doctrine, yes. If there is gross immorality in the leadership of the church, yes, there are reasons to leave a church. I understand that. But other than that, I'm saying what makes a church strong is those people. You have people in this church who have been here since the beginning. They are charter members in the first year of our church. They've seen a lot. They've seen a lot of people come and go. But they've been here, and these are the people that make the church strong. So that's what's best for the church, and it's also what's best for you and your family if you find a place and you stick with it. And I pray that would be Church Acadiana. Number two, how do you make the church strong? Find a place to serve. We already talked about using your spiritual gifts. But typically 20% of the church does 80% of the work. Typically, pastors are overworked and burned out. And so don't sit on the sidelines. Get in the game. You are needed. You have an important contribution to make. Another way to make your church stronger is to be a bringer. Be a bringer. Every church, every member needs to be a bringer. You need to be constantly looking for people that you can invite to church. People who are disconnected from church, who are Christians, but they need a church home. There are people like that in our community. They need a church home. So invite them to church. And then there are people who are disconnected from God, who are not Christians. You can invite them to church to meet Jesus. Another way to make the church stronger, number four, is to bring your tithe. Bring your tithe. Tithing is a command, and many Christians don't obey that command in Scripture, and the church suffers for it. There are things that God wants to do in the church and through the church that go undone because the church is disobedient. And so we've got to bring our tithe. Number five, another way to make the church stronger is to simply live a holy life. Live a holy life. And whenever you live a holy life, you will be an encouragement and an example. And an example is often a much better sermon than the one spoken by the preacher. Number six, don't gossip. Don't gossip. If you want to make your church stronger, here's what I mean by that. In your marriage, when your spouse hurts you, do you go and you blab about it to all your friends and family members? I hope you don't. If you do, that's not good. All right. So in my marriage, when I hurt Lydia, she's never hurt me before. But when I hurt her, what I love about her is she has never complained about me to anybody, especially her parents. She's never even gone to her parents and said, "Do you know what Andy did to me? He really broke my heart." She's never complained about me. I've never complained about her to anybody. We just have that policy in our marriage. We've never complained about each other because that's what you do with your spouse. You don't go blab about them to somebody else. What do? You work on it together. You talk to each other. You don't triangulate. If you have a problem in your marriage, you don't get a third person involved. No, you deal with it in person, in private. Seek counseling if necessary. Involve other parties only as necessary. Same thing in church. In church, a good policy is to be a raving fan in public and an honest critic in private. That's the way it is in our marriage. In public, I'm a raving fan in Lydia. If I have a problem with her, I'm going to go to her in private. So be a raving fan in public and an honest critic in private. If you're going to talk about somebody in the church, good things only. If you have a problem with them, which might happen, you go in person in private. Number seven, how do you make the church stronger? Be quick to forgive. If you leave the church every time somebody hurts you, you're never going to stay at a church for very long. Because the church is filled with sinners. We're all trying to become more like Jesus, but nobody has arrived. And so eventually, At Church Acadiana, somebody's going to offend you, somebody's going to hurt you, lie to you, overlook you, treat you unfairly, decisions will be made that you don't agree with, you're not going to get your way every time. That's relationships. The only way that a church can stick together and continue to get things done is if we are committed to ongoing and quick forgiveness. Number 8, pray for your church. Pray regularly for the health of our church that we can continue to fulfill the Great Commission. And pray for your church leadership. Pray for me. Number 9, how can you help your church? Be flexible. Be flexible, specifically with change. The only people who like change are babies with dirty diapers. I know you don't like change. I don't like change either. It's just the way we are. We don't like change as human beings. But unhealthy churches don't handle change well. Unhealthy churches don't handle change well. Either they make a change and the church splits, or they refuse to change and they die. And the reason why unhealthy churches don't handle change well is because they confuse mission with method. The mission and the doctrine of the church must never change, because that's written in black and white in the Bible. The mission and the doctrine must never change. But the methods, they change depending on what generation you're in, what country you're in, what part of the country you're in, where you are, who you're trying to reach. When I talk about methods, I'm talking about things like hymns or praise songs, choir or praise team, piano and organ or drums and electric guitars, meeting at 10 a.m. or 11 a.m., meeting in a hotel or a movie theater, having a youth group or being family integrated, having a nursery or not having a nursery, having stained glass windows or clear windows. These are all methodology. Whether you have a big wooden pulpit or a metal pulpit or no pulpit or just a little coffee table, these are all methodology issues, because they're not written in black and white. That means we need to be flexible with these types of things. Unhealthy churches are not flexible with these types of things. You got to be flexible. Don't be stiff and rigid. And so for the church to thrive, listen, you need to marry the mission but date the method. Marry the mission and the doctrine but date the method. For a church to be strong, it's got to be willing to discard what's outdated, what isn't working. It's got to be willing to try new things to reach people for Jesus. And then number 10, what can you do to make the church stronger? Accept those who are different from you. Accept those who are different. That's what it says in Romans 15:7. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. What does that mean? Well, there's two kinds of acceptance that are needed for a church to be strong. The first is you need to learn to accept non-believers who live sinful lifestyles. And here's what I mean by that. Going to church is like taking a shower. You don't clean yourself off before you take a shower. You take a shower to clean yourself off. We don't want to give unbelievers the idea that they need to clean up their lives before they go to church. We want them to come to church where Jesus is going to clean up their lives. And so that doesn't mean that we approve or applaud of sin. That doesn't mean we water down the message and we don't talk about sin. No, not at all. But we don't want to unnecessarily communicate to unbelievers that you're not loved and you're not as good as us and you're not welcome here until you get your life all cleaned up. We want to be very careful that we are loving and that we send every message we possibly can that we want you here because God loves you and we love you and God has an amazing plan for your life. But also, you need to learn to accept other believers. The church should be the one place on earth where there are no cliques. Listen, the only thing that we have in common in here as a group is that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus, and we hold in common some essential beliefs, some core doctrines. It's the reason why we're here, not at a Roman Catholic church, for example. We've got some core doctrines that we hold in common. Other than that, there are vast differences in this room. We dress differently. We've got dog lovers, cat lovers, and people who don't want pets at all. We can laugh about this. We have people who are rich. We have people that have lower income. We cheer for different sports teams, and we have people who hate sports. Some kids are homeschooled. Some go to private school. Some go to public school. Some of the wives work outside the home. Some are homemakers. We have people who are old and people who are young. We have big people. We have skinny people. We've got tall people and short people. We've got attractive people and interesting looking people. We've got smart people and funny people. We even have doctrinal and political differences on the tertiary issues. But that's okay. You need to learn to accept everyone. Everyone needs to feel loved in our church. The rich hang out with the poor, the educated fellowship with the uneducated, the old fellowship with the young. Amen? Let me give you a third reason you need church. For mutual encouragement. For mutual encouragement. If we go back to verses 11 and 12. I hope y'all came this morning hungry for the word, because I'm giving it to you this morning. It says, Paul says, "For I very much want to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." That's what we just talked about. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. To be mutually encouraged. Paul really wanted to connect with the church in Rome because he wanted encouragement. He wanted to both give and receive encouragement. That's why you should want to go to church, for encouragement. Now that word encouragement is so important. Such an interesting word. The Greek word is parakaleo. That's the verb, to encourage, parakaleo. And the word for encouragement, parakaleo, it means to come alongside someone and to give them strength and courage so they can cope with their affliction. To come alongside someone, almost like putting your arm around them. Come alongside someone and give them strength and courage to help them cope with their affliction. The interesting thing about that word is that the Bible says that God himself is a big encourager. In fact, remember the word for encouragement is parakaleo. You know what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit? The paraclete. It means the encourager. Sometimes it's translated comforter or counselor or helper. The word has a vast meaning. Supporter, advisor, advocate. The Holy Spirit is the encourager. And in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God is called the God of all encouragement, or the God of all comfort, the paraclesis. It's the God of all encouragement who encourages us and comforts us in all our affliction. So God is this big encourager. But then what's interesting is the Bible says you need to go to church for encouragement. It says in Hebrews 10:25, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, parakaleo one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." In other words, don't skip church. Go to church so you can encourage and be encouraged. Now, here's the question. If God is such an encourager, then why do I need to go to church for encouragement? Why can't I get it directly from the source? Well, the answer is obvious, and there's two parts to it. First of all, if the Bible commands you to go to church so that you can be encouraged, then that means you need a regular dose of encouragement in your life. You need encouragement. Now, some of you don't feel like you need much of anything other than food, but you need encouragement is what the Bible says. You need to be encouraged on a regular basis. You need that. Life is tough. The Christian life is especially tough. Every day we're facing battles with the world and the flesh and the devil. Every day we're facing emotional and financial and relational and professional and educational struggles, and we're fighting these battles. You need encouragement, because if you don't get it, what happens is we tend to get discouraged and down. And when you get discouraged, you lose the will to fight. You lose the energy to keep trying. And you start to let down your guard, and you stop standing firm. We need encouragement. And then the Bible says you got to go to church for encouragement. Why? Well, the answer is obvious. God wants to encourage you through the church. God is an encourager. He wants to encourage you, but obviously his plan is not to encourage you directly, but indirectly through the ministry of the church. So again, you need encouragement, and you got to go to church to get it. I was reading in my quiet time this morning. I was reading about how Jesus fed the 5,000. 5,000 men, just men alone, not counting the women and the children. And he did it with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers afterwards. But I noticed something interesting. As Jesus was feeding the people, he didn't hand the food directly to the people. He first handed it to his disciples, and they handed it to the people. God doesn't want to directly encourage you. He wants to encourage you through the body of Christ. So that means you got to go to church so you can encourage and be encouraged. By the way, that tells you what the church is supposed to be like. We're supposed to be a place of encouragement. And I don't mean the Joel Osteen kind of encouragement. What do I mean by that? Joel Osteen's got a great big church, but here's his idea of encouragement. I'm not going to talk about sin or doctrine or hell. Positive, encouraging Caleb. That's all we are. That's not biblical encouragement. Remember, encouragement is coming alongside someone to give them strength and courage to cope with their affliction. And so the church needs to be a place where we are always around each other saying, you can do it, don't give up, you can make it, keep going, keep striving. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Don't give up, you can do it. That's who we need to be as a church. So you need to go to church, and you should want to go to church for encouragement. One more reason, though. You should want to go to church to be fruitful. To be fruitful. It says in verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often plan to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I've had among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul wanted to connect with the church in Rome so he could be fruitful. You should want to go to church to be a fruitful Christian. God wants you to be a fruitful Christian. In John 15:8, Jesus said, My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit. God wants you to be fruitful. Producing fruit means three things. It means, number one, spiritual growth in your own life. Number two, it means helping other people grow. And number three, it means making new converts. And if you want to be a fruitful Christian, the best place to go is the church. Plug into the church, because at church, you're going to be able to grow. You're going to be able to help other people grow. And you're going to be a part of the church reaching unbelievers for Jesus through your contributions. And so God wants you to produce fruit. The way to do that is be a part of the church. Now listen, before we close, there's one more thing I want to do. There are excuses. The Bible says we need to tear down every stronghold that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. There are excuses that people give for not going to church. Let me address those excuses real quick. The first one is I'm too busy. If you're too busy for church, you're too busy. You need to cut back. You need to do some pruning in your life. Here's what I mean. If a college student went to their professor and said, listen, prof, I don't have time to study or go to class or do my homework. The professor wouldn't say, oh, you should have told me. Well, don't worry about showing up or turning anything in. I'll just give you a good grade. No, the professor would say, well, you either need to drop the class or make some changes in your life. Cut back. Prune. Make some room. If you're a Christian, you need to make room for church, or you're too busy in your life. But let's be honest, usually we make time for what's important to us, don't we? And so if you say, I'm too busy for church, what you're really saying is you haven't developed that conviction. What you're really saying is, church is not important enough for me to fit it into my schedule. Another reason or excuse that people give for not belonging to church or going to church is there are no good churches. Listen, there are no perfect churches. There are plenty of good churches in Lafayette. Hopefully ours is one of them, but there are many others in Lafayette. To find the perfect church, if you find the perfect church, I should say, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect anymore. But saying that there's no such thing, or there are no perfect churches, there's no good churches, is essentially saying, I'm too good for all the churches in town. And you're not. It's an act of pride. It's a statement of pride. You're never going to find a church that checks all your boxes. You're never going to find a church that has the preaching and the music that you like and the seating and the building that you like and all the different programs. You're never going to find that church. I hope Church Kidiana can be that church for you. What you need to do is you need to find a church that, at bare minimum, it agrees with your core beliefs. That's the most important thing. Not that the preacher is funny, and not that they have a great children's program, or not that the music is awesome. What are their beliefs? Find a church where you agree with the core doctrines and plug in. Another excuse. I've been hurt by the church. Well, welcome to the club. And if you haven't been heard by the church, you haven't been gone for very long. Because once again, the church is filled with imperfect people, beginning with me. And just like families, in a family, have you ever been hurt by somebody in your family? Of course you have. Have you ever been a part of a family where you haven't been hurt by anybody? No. Because when you live in close proximity, when you're rubbing shoulders with imperfect people, you're going to hurt each other. What happens when you go to a restaurant and you're treated badly? Do you say, I'm never again, never going to a restaurant again? But that's the excuse that some people give. They get hurt at church and they say, no more church for me. No. What does the Bible say you should do when you get hurt by somebody in the church? It's called forgiveness. It's called forgiveness. If the other person is willing to repent and be reconciled, you need to forgive, and that's the way you both grow and make the church stronger. Another excuse that people often give for not going to church is, I don't need it. I don't need it. All I need is me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus is enough. But hopefully you can see from this morning that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you need church. You don't need the church to go to heaven, but you need the church to be a healthy Christian. Christianity is a team sport. It's not like bowling. It's not like golf or singles tennis. It's more like football. Now listen, Patrick Mahomes is a great football player, but even with his team helping him, he was creamed by the Eagles. But imagine if Patrick Mahomes tried to play the Eagles all by himself. That's what Christians try to do when they isolate themselves from the church. You need the church. God didn't make you to go solo. And then one more excuse that people often give for not going to church is, I don't have to. In other words, church is for churchy people. I'm more of those just kind of a loner Christian, just me and God. I don't need to. But it's actually mandatory that you belong to church. I want you to develop that conviction. You need to belong to a church and be a part, an active part of it. Remember, if we go back to Hebrews 10:25, where it says not to neglect meeting together, or remember how passionate Jesus is about the church, and if you are going to imitate Jesus, you should be passionate about the church. Or consider the fact that there are many commands in Scripture that cannot be obeyed unless you're involved in church. For example, the Bible commands us to pursue the unity of the church, to follow the leaders in the church, to practice church discipline. How in the world are you going to follow these commands if you're not involved in church? In other words, the New Testament, where it doesn't command church involvement, it just assumes it, that you should be, as a Christian, involved and committed to church. So here's what I want to do as we close. I know I went a little long this morning, but here's my challenge to you. For you is to increase your commitment to the church. If you're not a regular attender, if you attend sporadically once a month, maybe not even that much, make a commitment. From now on, Sundays are going to be for God. Sundays are for God. I want to encourage you to make that commitment. Or maybe if you already attend every week, maybe your next step is to commit and say, we're going to sign our names on the dotted line, and this is where we're going to plug in and plant our family, plant myself. Maybe the next step for you is to get involved in a home group where you can build relationships and really start encouraging other people. Maybe the next step for you is to begin tithing. Maybe the next step for you is to find a place to serve. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you, don't let this morning just be about the transfer of information, but let it be about the transformation of life. Say, this morning I'm going to grow in my commitment to the church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the church. We thank you, God, that you have not left us as orphans, but that you saved us, adopted us in your family, and plugged us into a church family. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ and how precious they are. And Father, we have heard your word this morning that you've called us to belong. You've called us to be a part of the community. I pray, God, that we would respond in obedience this morning. I pray that we would give your church the time, the energy, the attention that it deserves. Not because the church is perfect, because it's your body, it's your bride, because you love it and it's part of your plan. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of church you want us to be, God. We want to be all about Jesus. We want to be all about your business. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about one person. It's not about our glory. Our church is for you. So God, lead and guide us to make the kind of difference in Acadiana that you want us to make. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.